chapter 20. So if you would please turn there. And if you've been with us for the past number of weeks, you know that we are now in the last week of the life of Christ before he is, you know, is crucified and then rises again. And what he's doing in this last week is he's pushing people. He's pushing them and making them choose. Who do you think I am? Do you think I am the king? Or what? Either crown me or kill me. Okay, and we saw that this process started on what we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem, and the multitudes, the masses that are there to celebrate the Passover, they think, he must be the Messiah. And they start pulling from Psalm 118 and then from the other prophets, and they shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, save, save. And so they're all excited, but the religious leaders don't like it, and they say, stop them. And Jesus said, if they stop, the stones will cry out, and you don't want that. He goes to the temple, looks around, leaves, goes to Bethany, comes back to the temple on Monday, and he cleanses the temple. That's when he drives out the money changers, and he turns over the tables and turns over the benches, and it's a big scene. The religious leaders are angry, and they want to kill Jesus, but they're afraid that if they arrest him, then maybe the people will revolt against him, against them, and kill them. And so they try to figure out, what is it that we can do? And so they call a meeting. The religious leaders, Sanhedrin, gets together, and they discuss this whole issue, the Jesus issue. What can we do? And they come up with a plan, and it's unfolding, perhaps over one day or 2 days, and it's a series of questions. The first has to do with his authority. Who gave you the authority, or what gave you the authority to do what you've been doing? To turn over the stuff in the temple and to teach the way you've been teaching. Okay, and the idea is to try to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people. So that's what they're doing. Either we discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people so they don't think he's the Messiah, or we'll turn the Romans against Jesus and they will arrest him and kill him. Okay, so that way they get to deal with the Jesus problem. Okay, so they question him on authority, and he answers that and solves that problem. And then they quizzed him last week, I think, as we saw on the story of taxes. Do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it biblically okay? Is it right for us to pay taxes, especially that one, the poll tax, that using that coin that has the emperor on there? And isn't that idolatry? And he's trying to turn either the Romans or the people against Jesus. And he deals with that. And then the Sadducees ask him a question, and that has to do with the end times. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. And then in Mark tells us, they ask him a question, scribe does, about what's the greatest commandment. And then Jesus asks them a question. So and that's all in basically 1 or 2 days, with the intent of trying to turn the people or Rome against Jesus. So we're looking this morning at, beginning at verse number 27. And, in the past, and I'm not sure it's so much now, but maybe it is, if a preacher, people are really interested in end times. Anybody interested in end times, what's going to happen in the end? Oh, some of y'all are, because we're going to be doing the book of Revelation one of these days soon. Okay, so people are, and so if you really preachers want to grow a crowd, what they do is they preach on end times. Who's going to be left behind? Is everybody going to be left behind? Nobody left behind? What's going to happen? How does it unfold? Who's the beast? And all the horns and all that type of stuff. And it gets the crowds. Okay, so people are really interested in that. What other subject are Christians or people interested in? End times but preachers don't ever preach about it. Death? I was thinking more along the line of sex. So same thing. Okay, today, poor Jane. But today is your lucky day, because we're going to talk about both of them in our text. So, chapter 20. We're going to be addressing the question, is there going to be sex in heaven? There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterwards, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they were equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Now the Sadducees have always been around, but this is the first time that Luke has mentioned them. Okay, so we're almost at the very end of Luke's gospel, and this is the first occasion he mentions them. But Matthew mentions him in chapter 3 of his gospel during the ministry of John the Baptist. John is out preaching and baptizing, and some Pharisees and Sadducees come to where John is, and John greets them with the, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" And it's what a nice pastoral greeting John had. Somebody comes into church and they call it a brood of vipers, who told you to flee? But that's the first instance in there. They are a group of, they're the main part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, will say, is kind of like the power court, religious court in Judaism. And they are a big part of that power religious court. They are from priestly families. They are aristocratic. They're wealthy. They don't believe in the coming of a Messiah, son of David. They are very kind of Hellenistic. They are supporters of Rome. They theologically, they are very big in free will. They don't believe in demons, in angels. They don't believe in life after death. It's once you die, things are over. Okay, so that's that. And then when 70 AD, when Rome, when Jerusalem fell, the Sadducees just kind of basically disappeared. Theologically, Jesus is much closer to the Pharisees and the scribes than he is to the Sadducees. And so we have here in this situation, some Sadducees come to where Jesus is and they have a question. And it's probably a question that they had used with the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, concerning the resurrection. And so they come to ask Jesus about it. They know that Jesus believes in the resurrection because Jesus had talked about his own resurrection on several occasions. And so they come with the story and they say, "Jesus, there was a man who got married, but he died without any children. Now, you know what the law of Moses says, as the Levirate law, which is when if a man dies without children, then his brother needs to take the wife and marry her and then raise up an heir to be able to preserve the family name, the family line. So there's a guy who has a wife and he didn't have any kids and he died. And so his brother married her and then he died. And then there was another brother and it went on. There were seven brothers and all of them had this lady as his wife, had their wife, but no children. Now in the resurrection, Jesus, whose wife would she be?" And so that's most probably stumped the Pharisees and the scribes. And so what they're thinking is, God knows all things. Why would an omniscient God have a law like this that he knows is going to cause a whole lot of confusion? And besides that, Jesus, we know that the books of Moses, which are the scriptures, see, the books of Moses for them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were the only authoritative scripture. Okay. They didn't believe the rest of the Old Testament was the Word of God and had authority. Just those five books. And they say the books of Moses don't talk about the resurrection. Okay. That's the question. That's the issue. And then Jesus answers the question there in verse number 34. He said to them, the sons of this age, that's right now, marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, which is the age to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, Mark, when he tells this, he records this, he adds an additional sentence to it that is, you know, kind of precedes this. And this is what Mark adds that Jesus says. Is this not the reason why you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures or the power of God. Okay, I'm going to read that again. Jesus says, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know not neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus doesn't affirm them in any way. He doesn't do the sandwich where say something nice at the beginning and then do the criticism in the middle, then say something nice at the end. He just starts off and he says, you're wrong. And you're wrong for two reasons. You don't know the Bible, and you don't know the power of God. If you understood your Bible, if you understood how powerful God is, you would have no problem with believing the resurrection. So guys, you're wrong. Now this is interesting. He says you don't know the scriptures, but these guys, most of them, have memorized the scriptures. They have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Jesus says, you don't know them. And because you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. And then Jesus begins correcting them in verse number 35. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So what he's saying here, he says, guys, if you knew the scriptures, you would know that there is a resurrection and that people will be like the angels. Okay. Notice that he doesn't say, this is an aside, he doesn't say we're going to be angels. Okay. When somebody dies, it's not because God needs another angel. If God needed another angel, what would he do? He would make one. Okay, we are not going to be angels. We are created in the image of God. And that image now is marred. But in the resurrection, when we get our new bodies, the image is going to be restored. And we will be greater than the angels. And we are going to judge the angels. Okay. So don't think that we are going to be angels. Here he says, we're going to be equal to the angels. Well, what does that mean? Okay. In the context, what it means, he says that the angels, they don't die. Okay. And so what that means is that in the world to come, we won't die. And because we won't die, because we're going to live forever, there is going to be no need for marriage. There's not going to be a need for marriage because there's going to be no need for additional children. Why won't we don't need any more children? Because we're not going to die and need to be replaced by our children. Okay, so that's where he's going with this. And then if we're going to live forever and there's no marriage, what's the answer to the million-dollar question? No, there is no sex in heaven. And all God's people said, what? Okay, verse 37. Then Jesus, you know, he proves the resurrection to the Pharisees. I mean, excuse me, Sadducees, and he uses a portion of Scripture that they believe is true. He goes to the book of Exodus chapter 3. He could have gone to Daniel. He could have gone to the Psalms. He could have gone to several other books of the Scriptures that speak of the resurrection. But what he does, he goes back to what they believe to be true. He goes to the story of Moses and the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And he says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And Mark adds a little bit more, and right at the very beginning, and Jesus says, have you not read in the book of Moses? Have they read in the book of Moses this story? Yeah, they have. They had memorized it, but they didn't get it. He says, guys, remember, have you not read in Exodus chapter 3 the story of Moses? He's out with the sheep and he sees this bush that is burning and he goes over there and the voice of God comes from the bush and he says, I am. He uses present tense. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That's present. That's not past tense, guys. So it means they are alive. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. Have you not read your Bibles? And then some of the scribes said, teacher, you have spoken well. So now even Jesus has got some scribes on his side, which is really interesting. And everybody that's gathered there heard all of that. And the ones that wanted to trip Jesus up, they come to the conclusion, we can't do it. And they leave. Now, as we look at this, I think it can be very easy for us to maybe judge these Sadducees. Hadn't you read the Bible? Don't you understand? Or maybe to laugh at how Jesus put them in their place. But I wonder about us, how often we operate and live as though we are Sadducees and really not as Christians. And you say, well, Carter, what do you mean by that? Okay. The Sadducees, okay, they believed in the first five books of the Bible, right? And we say, well, we hold to how many books? 66 books. And they are all the Word of God. But how often do we not, we'll say, believe what we say we believe? Or how often do we ignore passages in the Word of God that we don't happen to like at a certain period of time or circumstance? For example, How often? Okay, we know that Jesus, that Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your clothes you're going to marry, how you're going to be paying all your bills. Don't worry about those things. But do we ever find ourselves worrying and being anxious about things? Yeah. He says, don't worry and be anxious because you've got a dad, your Father in heaven, who will take care of you. He says, the Gentiles, the pagans, they should worry because they don't have a dad. You seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that everybody worries about, they'll be added unto you. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will garrison your hearts. Now, we all know that, but don't we sometimes cut ourselves a lot of slack? And we go off and we worry, and we become, you know, fixated on things that we, in a sense, are outside of our control, and we worry because God can't handle it? Is that why we're worrying? Is it because we don't really believe in the power of God? I don't see how God can take care of this. He says, you do err not knowing the power of God. Or we know that, he says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Love keeps no record of wrong. But sometimes we're really good at that. Keeping the record and always running it. We know what it says concerning relationships, you know, within the family, about how they're supposed to be the love and respect and obedience and not exasperating the children. We know all of that. But do we really take it seriously? Not in this situation. It doesn't. You know, I think we can probably just read our scriptures and see over and over and over again how we don't really maybe believe them, or we doubt and question the power of God. You know, the scripture says, do all things without what? Grumbling and complaining. And how many of us had memorized that verse? But sometimes we just forget it, or we just kind of push it to the side. Or pray without ceasing. Okay. Are we kind of like the Sadducees? Or Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. But how many of us cling really tightly to what we have, and we're not generous like our God? And we don't give as we should. We're laying up treasures on earth. Or I need to have this because I've got to meet all these obligations over here, because I don't think my daddy's going to be able to take care of me, so I can't give. We're Sadducees a lot of times. And then the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. But how many times do we live as though there is not a life to come? We're all taken up with this life and what this life can offer us, and not the next life, which is eternal. This is passing away. But we all say, yeah, I believe there is a life to come. But we live as though this is the only life. So we try to live our best life now. We try, in a sense, what is it that's going to give me the most comfort, or for me to avoid the most pain, or for me to be able to have, in a sense, almost the most pleasure, rather than understanding the best is yet to come. Therefore, it's okay that I miss out on things here. It's okay, because the best is yet to come. And so we live as though we don't believe in a resurrection. I want to live my life my way. I want to say what I want to say. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be able to buy what I want to buy. I want to be with the people that I want to be with. And I want to avoid as much pain as possible. Because this life is really all there is. Or, when the bottom falls out, we get so, we go spiraling, we'll say, into depression. Because our world is falling apart. And we forget, yeah, this might be really, really bad, but the best is yet to come. Or I'm getting nothing out of this world. And so I just spend my day kind of anesthetizing myself as I scroll through social media. Because this life is a mess. Sadducees. But Jesus tells us here, and God's word tells us, that this life is not all there is. There is a resurrection. There's a life to come. And everybody's going to rise from the dead. For some, it'll be a resurrection for eternal life. And others, it's a resurrection for judgment. The day of resurrection for some will be a delight. The day of resurrection for others is going to be a day of despair. And so according to our text, what determines what our resurrection is going to be? Delight or despair? What do you see in there? Those who are worthy, it says, considered worthy, have that resurrection of rejoicing. So the question then is what? Pardon? Worthy of the resurrection. Those who are worthy of it will experience it. So the question then is, how do we get to be worthy? What does it mean to be worthy? Who wants to be worthy and have that the resurrection of rejoicing? Yeah, well, everybody wants that. Okay, so the question is how do we be worthy? And this is, it's not in this text, but it's throughout the scriptures. And Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Those who are worthy are those who believe in me. Though they die, he shall live. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, those who are worthy are those who recognize that their sin has separated them from God. Their sin being that they haven't loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And they haven't loved their neighbor as themselves. The people that understand that we haven't loved God perfectly, and love our neighbor perfectly, and that has separated us from God, and there's nothing we can do to get back. But what's taking place here in our text is Jesus is headed to the cross. And there on the cross, he's going to be, as we've seen, a propitiation for our sin. He's going to bear the wrath of God and pay for our sin. And so that if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, raised for our justification, that satisfied his righteousness and his justice, and we confess with our mouth that he's Lord, we'll be saved. We will be counted among the worthy. Okay. If we will believe and we will confess, we take the crown off our head and we crown the Savior in self's place. And that's what Jesus is pushing these people to do. Now, when we get to heaven, will we know people? Will we still be ourselves? I believe the answer is yes. We will recognize each other, and we will be ourselves. And it'll be really good. In Genesis chapter 3, God creates Adam. Adam's the perfect man, and he puts him in a perfect place, but he says not all is good, and so he creates a woman, and that's Eve, and a suitable helper for him. So what we see here is pre-fall, that we were designed to be in relationship. We were designed to be in close relationship. Okay. But there's no marriage in heaven. So does that mean that it won't be quite as good? The answer to that is no. I think if we go to Ephesians, where Paul talks about marriage, and he says that marriage is supposed to be a picture of and a pointing to a deeper and greater relationship, and that's the relationship that Christ has with his people. And he's saying that this is just a little picture, a foretaste of what is to come, of what it's supposed to be like. That the depths of relationships that we have with one another and within the marriage relationship will pale in comparison to the depths of relationships in heaven and with our Savior. He says, we won't need marriage because we will have the ultimate reality. And it'll be really, really good. Jonathan Edwards, who was a great Puritan pastor and theologian, a genius, brilliant man, says this: in heaven, the glorified spiritual bodies of the saints shall be filled with pleasures of the most exquisite kind that such refined bodies are capable of. The sweetness and pleasures that shall be in mind shall put the spirits of the body into such a motion as shall cause sweet sensations throughout the body, infinitely excelling any sensual pleasure here. Okay. He's difficult. Okay. So he's let me try to interpret and put it into my kind of thinking. What he's saying is nobody's going to get disappointed in heaven. Okay. Nobody will be disappointed at all. Everything there will be for our maximum joy, maximum enjoyment, excellent happiness. No disappointment at all. So no matter how great our relationships are here with friends and family, spouse, they're shadows of the goodness to come. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Weight of Glory, let me read it. A lot of you have heard this from that little book. Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Okay, we find great pleasure in the things of this world. But he says, you know, our desires are not really too strong, but they're too weak because we're satisfied with what the world has to offer, with drink and sex and ambition and pleasure and things that money has to buy. We're like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for, you know, a sandbox, you know, when we have the seashore that's available to us. Therefore, let's not spend our lives kind of pursuing the pleasures that this world has to offer, because they're mere shadows of the pleasures that are to come. But what we need to do, though, is we need to enjoy, really enjoy what God gives us. Okay. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And it gives him pleasure when we enjoy his good gifts. But when he gives it to us, we need to take it and have an open hand. Because the one who gives can also take away. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, whom there's no variableness or shadow cast by turning. But he can take away. Therefore, our happiness should not be contingent upon our circumstances. Our happiness should be bound up in our relationship with God and understanding that the best, there is another life. There is a resurrection. Now, if life is difficult, okay, some of us are so blessed and we experience the goodness of God an abundant amount, enjoy it with open hand. But other times, we're denied those things. Other times, there is pain and there is suffering, physical, emotional, relational, financial. But he's saying, don't go into despair over this. Use it for good. Let it remind you of what is to come. Yeah, this is bad, but the great is coming. And that gives us the strength, the ability to keep on going. Because we believe the scriptures and we understand the power of God. One day, this is going to pass away, and all will become new. And it's going to be really, really good. So don't pursue the trivial pleasures. And don't go off into hopelessness and despair and mind-numbing activities. But let's believe the word of God and trust in the power of God, that he'll do everything that he's promised to do. Now, there's a song that we have, a lot of songs that go in my head and in your all's head that are not in our hymnal. One of them, which you're probably familiar, is the song, Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus. You know, Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus. It has a line in there where it says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Do you believe that? Yes. Well, then we ought to sing it. What do you think? Yes. So let's stand and sing that song.